Father God, we thank you that you have given your word to us to be blessed by it, to receive your life, your love, and to be strengthened in these days. Enable us, Lord, to hear what you have for us this morning and be equipped for the days ahead. In Christ's name, amen. So I've wrestled with which of these scriptures to draw our attention to, really actually to hear what it is that God wanted to draw our attention to today. And as we've been reading it, just kind of finally settled in that no, John 15 is where we need to be today. There's so much in both of these scriptures that applies to where we're at as a church, as a world, really. But in John 15, I think we have a word from God that is going to be life-giving for us in all of our particular circumstances and in the general realities that we're facing as God's people in the midst of pandemic. So it, just for some context, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is what's known as the part of the upper room discourse. This is the night before his suffering and death. And he is giving this kind of last teaching to his closest friends as he's preparing to suffer. And there's a lot that is on Jesus' heart to communicate to his disciples that he just wants them to know. He wants them to grasp that in some ways, these are his last words to them. Now, obviously, it's not the last word, but in terms of facing death, this is what is on his heart and mind to communicate to his people. So I think it's worthwhile that we pay attention to what Jesus says in these words as things that are close to his heart and therefore close to the heart of God. And so in John 15, Jesus goes from that comes out of saying this promise of the Holy Spirit that because he is departing, the Spirit is going to come. And now moving from there, he tells them that he wants them just about who he is and who they are and the relationship that we have with God. So he says that I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. And he talks about the work of a gardener to cut off what is dying and withered and to burn it up and to prune that which is fruitful so it can be even more fruitful. And he draws on this image of being in the vine to exhort his disciples to, it seems, obey his commandments. And we kind of hear that loud and clear. And I don't know about you, but hearing those scriptures, for me, there's always this kind of self-examination that starts as I'm hearing that. It's like, well, you know, those who abide in me keep my commands. Like, well, okay, hold on. Let me think about that. And start going down the list of things I'm aware of where, no, I don't keep the Lord's commands. I've not kept the Lord's commands. And we've just confessed this morning that we have not kept the Lord's commands faithfully. So it becomes almost this anxiety passage. And yet Jesus offers this for our comfort. And so I want us to note where there is anxiety that we're feeling and as we've heard this. And where we are maybe perhaps evaluating our faithfulness or our performance or our obedience, whatever it may be. And in all of this, let's not miss what Jesus is actually saying to us. Yes, those who abide in him keep his commands, but this is a passage about assurance and comfort, not a passage of demand and performance. And so as Jesus reiterates it, it begins with identifying who he is. Okay, he is the vine. His Father is the vine dresser. He's the one who's giving life to us. And now it starts with who we are as the branches. As the branches, it can be like, okay, so are we here just as long as until we have fruit, or as long as we have fruit, or what's that look like? Well, Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Already you are clean. Already you are clean. You and I, having faith in Christ, we've heard this word of justification. We've heard this word that God has declared us righteous, that he's declared us his own. We've heard this decree from God of our adoption, that we are the children of God. And we are clean. Everything we believe about, come to understand about this teaching of Jesus is grounded in that fundamental reality. We cannot understand anything about it, the command of obedience or anything else in it, until we understand this, that already you are clean because of the word Jesus has spoken. We can't start anywhere else. We have to start there. And so through faith in Christ, through the grace of God, that word of life that's spoken has made us clean, has made us alive in him, has made us branches unattached to this vine. And Jesus goes from there and he talks about how no branch can bear fruit by itself. This is why we need that word, because it's impossible apart from Christ for anything fruitful to result from us. And we were created as human beings to be fruitful. That's at the very beginning. You can go all the way back to Genesis 1. It is part of our existence, our nature as human beings, to be fruitful. And that is not just in the spiritual, but also in the physical realities and cultivating life and culture and producing work and generating life in all sorts of ways. So we are told, Jesus is saying, we can't really be the human selves we were created to be apart from him. And so this is actually a really good word for everything that we are, everything that we need to hear. That in the midst of our work, in the midst of marriage and family, in the midst of service in the church and service in community, wherever we may find ourselves, all of that finds its fruitfulness grounded in Christ. It's grounded in faith in Christ. And so we can work and we can take care of our spouses and kids and grandkids and neighbors and do all those things with a confidence that God wants to bring fruitfulness from those things, not just fruit in some sort of evangelistic sense, but so that the whole world would experience the blessing of God. And so that shows us something about the heart of God and God's desire to see fruitfulness in us and for us to become the people he created us to be all along. You know, God's not interested in hearts or heads on sticks that are disembodied. You know, this has very real world application to everything that we do. But Jesus continues. He says that if you remain, you know, our ESV says abide, and it sounds great. It makes for great hymn singing. But I want to talk about the meaning there. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. The whole idea of abiding, of remaining, when you think about it, it has something to do about the connection and the relationship. When we start trying to think, okay, how do I put myself in Jesus? How does Jesus put himself in me? Like, it just gets a little abstract and strange. But let's stick with the vine. You think about the way a branch is connected to a vine. And you might notice that if you've ever had a cluster of grapes in your hand and polonos, the stem is kind of interesting. It just sort of arches out, right? And there's this notch between the stem and the branch. And in that place, like, that's usually like the easiest place to break it off. If you're just trying to separate it, you just break at that point of connection. And I think in many ways, our life with God is like that. When we get away, you know, the easiest place to break us away from our sense of connection with God is at the stem connecting to the vine, where there's that notch at the very beginning. What is the beginning of our relationship with God? It's that awareness that I can do nothing apart from him, and he has chosen me and appointed me to bear much fruit. So that faith, that life that comes at the beginning of our repentance and experience of life with God is where the place where if the enemy wants to see us separated and broken off, that's the thing he's going to attack, is our confidence, our faith in what God has done for us, that word that was spoken over us that makes us clean, that makes us his own. And so as we think about what it is to remain in him, let's lean into that relationship. Let's lean into that faith, that repentance, that turning back away from ourselves and our sin and everything that we've done that's in rebellion against God, and turning towards Jesus, turning towards the love of the Father, that he would send his only son to overcome death and the devil and sin for us, and declaring it and vindicating it for all people by raising him from the dead. That is where the ground of all of our confidence, that's where we build everything that we have. It's this demonstration of the love of God to us. And that in coming to increasing awareness of that love for ourselves, how God has loved us, and growing in that understanding, we find that the love of God is produced more and more and more in us. And Jesus points his disciples to this, as the Father's loved me, so I have loved you. So remain in my love. That it is the love of God is what gives us the strength to do anything we do in his name. To live out faith is all built on this love of God that didn't come because we asked. It didn't come because of anything that you or I did to deserve it, but because it's God's nature and his delight to love those that he has made and called to himself. And so Jesus invites us then really to remain in love. And now, what does all this have to do? I mean, it sounds all great for kind of just having a nice relationship with God. But the fact of the matter is, you know, we've got a world that's in crisis, and we've got people who are angry and frustrated and scared and all kinds of things going on. But the reality of abiding in the love of God is we have found something that is more certain than even the ground that we walk on. The love of God is a foundation that nothing on earth can compete with. So as we consider and we discern, we pray, how are we going to make decisions for ourselves and for our families in this next week? How are we going to invite people into relationship with God and with us, you know, gather in online small groups or be in household groups as things open up a little bit? You know, how are we going to decide whether we can talk to our neighbor from 6 feet away or whether we need to still avoid them like the plague? You know, it's being grounded in the love of God. And in being grounded in the love of God, we can start to ask the questions, okay, how has Jesus loved me? And what does it mean today for me to remain in that love, to rest in that love, and to be able to act out of that love? And Jesus tells us that love looks like laying down your life, and love looks like sharing the gospel. Love looks like speaking a word of life to those who are in facing danger and death. Love looks like praying, interceding, as Jesus would do just a few chapters from now in John 17. Love looks like the pointing to the work of the Holy Spirit and promising, look, if you cry out to God, if you ask for the Spirit of God, God will give you that. And Jesus is calling on that. Love looks like producing joy. And that is what we need in this day. You know, the fact of the matter is there's a lot, you know, even if states are reopening, the fact of the matter is the virus is still here. We're still faced with a number of the risks, and folks are different places on that, on where they need to be and how they need to function. And you know, we got to have some grace for each other as we do that. But what we want to do in that is to confront it not with fear, not with anxiety, and not with all the ways we wish we could control everybody else, but instead to confront it with, I have been loved by God in a way that is matchless and enduring, and that I can remain in and rest in, and it's never going to run out. And He has called me to remain in that and to bear fruit in that love and to spread that love by what I say, by what I do, and by reaching out to those around me and those in need of his grace, and allowing the love of God to cast out the fear, not only the fear that we have, but the fear that our neighbors, our family members, our friends have as well. And in doing that, friends, with the love of God spreads, what happens is Jesus promises his joy. It's not going to get rid of the plague per se, but we will have the strength to endure it until the end. We'll have the strength to continue in all that God is doing in this season. And it'll give us, the fact of the matter is, it's confidence in the love of God gives us a confidence to pray that God would bring an end to all of this, to pray that God would bring healing to those who are suffering, to pray that God would bring comfort to those who have lost loved ones, to pray that God would bring a harvest and fruitfulness to his kingdom through everything that's happening. And I believe that Jesus means exactly what he says, that I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus says this again on the eve of his crucifixion, on the eve of suffering and death. And even as we stare down death in the face, for some that's more real and in your face than others, but even as we stare that down, Jesus had joy in that moment and in that place. And his desire and his delight is to produce that joy in us. And that's the promise that he has offered and the promise that he will keep. So, Father, I just pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to remain in your love, to abide in your love, to bear fruit for your kingdom, not based on our efforts, not based on our performance or evaluation or criticism of ourselves, but only on your love for us, that you've redeemed and rescued and given us life so that we can become the people you created us to be all along. Lord, give us eyes to see the needs and the hurts in the world and to respond with the love that comes from your heart. And Lord, allow this love to pervade everything we do in such a way that your joy would be in us and that our joy would be made complete in you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.